So it's Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. We live in an anxious society. More days are lost at work through stress-related illness than ever before. More people are receiving therapy than ever before. More tranquilizers and antidepressants are prescribed on the NHS than ever before. Indeed, I'm told that after aspirin, Valium is the most prescribed drug in the UK. Well, how we need Jesus' words in verse 25. Do not worry. Though even those of us not popping pills, seeing a therapist, or off sick from work, we feel the stresses and strains of everyday life, not least of all life in London. It's a thrilling city to live in, but there's a fine line between exciting and vibrant and crazy and manic. Well, it doesn't matter who we are, we're likely to be affected by stress and worry. Students have the pressures of exams and the concerns of getting a job at the end of the course. Those in employment have the demands of the boss, the need to hit deadlines, and the worry of losing the job. And having become a dad 18 months ago, let me assure you that mums at home suffer the stresses of endless nappies to change, clothes to wash, and meals to make, all compounded by the horror of severe sleep deprivation. Well, mums, you'll know all about that. We think we've come so far in making this world such a wonderful and comfortable place, don't we? But we live anxious, stressed, and worried lifestyles. So Jesus' words in verse 25 are very appealing. But is it realistic? Do not worry. How many times has somebody said to you when you've been completely stressed out, don't worry? And you've just concluded, well, they really don't understand the pressures that I'm under. Well, be assured that this is not just pull yourself together. These words are not the words of an unsympathetic guy who happens to have got it all together. No, verse 25 is the conclusion of a life rooted where it should be. Well, Peter pointed it out to us as he read it. Notice how the verse begins. Verse 25, therefore, I tell you, do not worry. If you're sitting here thinking, and I hope you are, I'd love to have a worry-free life, then you have to understand verses 19 to 24. Get last week's sermon. Rico so helpfully took us through those verses. Only when we get verses 19 to 24 right will we be able to do verse 25. Therefore, he says, I tell you, do not worry. Well, if you weren't here last week, let me give you a quick summary of how we can live a worry-free life. Last week, we were given three questions. The first is in verses 19 to 21. Jesus asks us, where's your treasure? Are you storing up treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? If you're living for anything else other than the kingdom of heaven, well, then of course you'll be worried. Because the treasures of this world simply won't last. If they're not stolen by thieves, verse 20, they'll be eaten by moth or rust, or disappear in redundancy if you want to bring it up to date. Well, there are plenty of people in this congregation who know the pain of redundancy right now. But you see, if your treasure in life is bound up with your career, if work is where you find your significance or status, if your work gives you everything you value, well, then you're bound to worry, especially in these uncertain days in the commercial world. So where's your treasure? And verses 22 and 23, where is your mind set? Where have you set your mind? Do you have your eye on the kingdom of God? Or as Rico asked us last week, do you have a spiritual squint? Christian, are you looking at two things at once or trying to? If you have your eye on anything other than the kingdom of God, then of course you'll worry. Because whatever the other thing is, if it's not in heaven, then it's not dependable. Where's your treasure? Where is your mindset? And verse 24, who's pulling your strings? Who's your manager? See, if money or materialism, verse 24, is the driving force in your life, then of course you'll be worried because we've never got enough of it. You'll always want more. Jason Robinson, he's the darling of English rugby right now. He's the man who has it all. Popularity, money, adulation, status. Did you know he's a Christian? Listen to why he became a follower of Jesus Christ. When I was going out clubbing and drinking, it didn't satisfy the hunger inside me, he says. You can try to satisfy the hunger with relationships or material things, but they're only a quick fix. Okay, you can buy a nice car, but then you immediately want a better one. It doesn't seem to matter how much money people have, they always want more. The same with relationships. You always think the grass is greener on the other side. Well, it may be greener, but it still needs mowing, he says. He goes on, at 21, I had it all. Success, money, fast car, nice house, but I had nothing. Absolutely nothing. I'd come home from training and feel empty. I knew people were looking at me in my BMW convertible and thinking, Jason Robinson's doing well. Well, we can all put on a good show, but I was lonely. Did you hear what he said? It doesn't seem to matter how much money people have, they always want more. Money is a terrible master. You see, it's only when we've got verses 19 to 24 in place that we'll be worry-free. When your treasure is in heaven, when your mind is on heaven, when your master is in heaven, then, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. When everything you're living for, when the thing that makes you tick is in heaven, it's not going to be snatched away. It's totally secure. You've got nothing to worry about. Well, of course, let's not make this say more than it is saying. Verse 25 is, don't worry about food and clothing. So Jesus says, if you've got your mind set on heaven, you don't have to worry about those things, those basic things of life. And that is where Jesus is pointing us through to throughout these verses. You see, verse 33, well, it's the verse we learned. Verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things, food, drink, clothing, our everyday needs. Jesus says here, run after the things of God, and he'll take care of your daily needs. Therefore, verse 25, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Well, what a great question that is. Isn't there more to life than food and clothes? It's a question we do well to ask ourselves regularly, because everything around us tells us that food and clothing is what life is all about. It's what the West End is all about, eating, shopping, drinking. So every day that we live here in London, everything around me will tell me that everything else is more important than the kingdom of God. Look at the magazines on the newsstands. They're all about the body, what to eat, where to eat, where to buy it. Everything is telling me that food and clothes are what life is all about. And so every day I do well to ask the question at the end of verse 25, isn't there more to life than food and clothes? Isn't there more to life than this? See, Christian, every day we have to get our perspective right. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, this is a great question for you. This may be where the Christian life begins. Isn't there more to life than this? So we've heard it already from Jason Robinson. He had everything, yet in his own words, he had nothing. At some point in his life, he said, isn't there more to life than this? Well, if I can be autobiographical for just a moment, it was a key question for me. No, I was never doing brilliantly in the commercial world, but as a 19-year-old, I had everything I wanted, driving a company car, buying my own flat, told that I had a great career ahead of me. But I thought there must be more to life than this. Well, Jesus asks you tonight, if you've come visiting us for the first time, we're so pleased you've come. And Jesus says to you, what is life all about? No, he actually says it like this. He said, what is your life all about? Is life a constant battle to make ends meet, to feed yourself, to put clothes on your back? Is it just an endless round of working to pay the bills? Well, look, there must be more to life than that. Well, if you don't have a financial worry in the world, life may still boil down to this. For you, it may be a matter of being seen in the right restaurants, wearing the right clothes with the right labels. Well, verse 25, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Well, we'd love you to come and investigate more. Sign up for Christianity Explored. Get a yellow contact card. You'll see them at the end of the rows and in the Bibles. Put on your name and details. Tick Christianity Explored. Find out, isn't life more than this? Well, for the follower of Jesus Christ, life is more important than food and body, more important than clothes. So, follow Jesus Christ and you won't need to worry about these things. That's what he's saying. But how realistic is it? See, I may have my mind on heaven as Jesus tells me to, but I've still got to eat and drink. Well, that's what Jesus is going to deal with in these following verses. See, firstly, he says, look at the birds, verses 26 and 27. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Well, Jesus encourages us to get our binoculars out, to dabble in a spot of ornithology. Look at the birds, he says. They don't worry about their food. Well, it's not that they don't work. Indeed, we often say it's the early bird that catches the worm. Birds work hard for their food, pecking away, pulling up grubs. They work hard, but they're not stressed out. As they scratch around, you can hear them happily chirping their little heads off. Carefree, aren't they? You never see a stressed bird, do you? Well, not until we catch them and put them in cages anyway. Look at the birds. They don't spend their time making sure they've got a pension plan and a bit of money saved up for a rainy day. Ironically, the birds are the ones who are not bothered about having a little nest egg. Isn't that strange? Now, verse 26, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Well, yes, Christian, you are. You are. He is their creator, but verse 26, do you notice it? He's our heavenly Father. Taking care of the birds is just one of God's hobbies, sort of sideline, something he does on a Sunday afternoon, perhaps. No, he does it all the day round, but it's not his major concern. We, on the other hand, are his children. Well, Christian, have you grasped that? The fatherhood of God, have you grasped it? Do you revel in it? And crucially, has it changed you? Does it stop you worrying? That's the real question. Our Heavenly Father, it's crucial all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. 17 times Jesus refers to God as Father in these three chapters. Well, look, if you don't know God as Father, then you don't know him at all. The fatherly care of God has been a wonderful thing for me to be learning about over this last year and a half. I know I keep mentioning it. Every time I'm up here, I mention it. 18 months ago, I became a dad for the first time. I'm thrilled. I cannot explain to you how much I love my little girls. Now, I'm trying my best to be a good dad. I'm probably not the best dad in the world. They think I am, but I'm probably not. And I'm certainly not a patch on our Heavenly Father. But even though I'm not the best dad in the world, not once have I forgotten to feed our little girls. Not once have they walked outside our house without any clothes on. And it is my desire that in the future I will never allow my girls to go without food or clothing or a roof over their head. Now look, as I tell you that, none of you are sitting there marveling at what a great father I am, because it's what any father would do. They're my little girls. Of course I'll look after them. You don't doubt it. In fact, I would be offended if you did doubt it. Now, Christian, is that how you see the Lord God Almighty, as your Father who loves you? Do you believe he'll take care of you, or do you think he'll neglect you? Do you doubt him on that? Well, if you do, then you have a very warped view of the Father. Is it not an affront to God when we worry about where the next meal is coming from? He feeds the birds and he's only their creator. Christian, he'll take care of you. He's your Father. Verse 26. When I was at theological college, I was able to use my summers doing various mission work. And somebody paid for me to go to New York City in the summer of 1990 to work at a place called St. Paul's House. They really help people who are drug addicts and homeless people. Of course, New York is very much like London, full of people like that. And we used to feed them if they came along to us every day. All the food that we got was donated to us. Bakeries would give us the bread that hadn't been brought at the end of the day. Company restaurants would let us go and pick up all the food that hadn't been eaten at the end of the day. Supermarkets would drop off food that had passed the sell-by date, just passed the sell-by date, still very edible, but they couldn't any longer sell it. Well, amazingly, we always had food. Until one day, I was only there for 7 weeks, but one day we didn't have any food. We'd managed to feed those who came, the drug addicts, the homeless people. We didn't have any food for us, and we sat down, a small team of us, and the pastor prayed. He prayed that the Lord would provide. He said, Lord, you've said that you'll provide our daily needs. We haven't got any food. There was a knock on the door. It was a local supermarket. It arrived with a truckload of food, just past its shelf life, but still perfectly good to eat. We ate like kings. Isn't that what this is saying? That's how the Father provides, but very few of us have had to put it to the test, of course. We have more than enough every day. We don't need to trust our Heavenly Father to provide for us. And you know, we're the poorer for being so rich. We're the poorer for it. Most of us have never been on the breadline. We've never been in a situation where we have no choice than to trust the Lord. And that's why we worry all the time, because we don't know this is true, but it is. Commenting on these verses, Don Carson points out that Jesus had just taught his disciples to pray for daily bread. Do you see it there in chapter 6, verse 11? And then when we've seen that, Don Carson asks, and will this prayer taught by Jesus himself be mocked by the Almighty? Trust your Heavenly Father. That's the way to stop worrying. After all, verse 27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Well, we can't add a single hour to life by worrying. In fact, it's exactly the opposite, isn't it? Worrying shortens our life. Stress gives us stomach ulcers. Anxiety leads to high blood pressure and with it heart disease. Don't worry about what you'll eat. Your Heavenly Father will provide for you. Look at the birds. Secondly, look at the flowers, verses 28 to 30, from ornithology to botany. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labour or spin. Well, it's the same point as the birdie point, really, only this time it's looking at flowers. Look, I'm no gardener, but I do love flowers. If I could afford it, if money was no object, I'd have fresh-cut flowers in the house every day because they're so beautiful. And that is simply Jesus' point. It's as simple as that. Look how Jesus describes ordinary flowers of the field in verse 29. He says, I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Well, King Solomon, do you remember him? In his day, he came top of the Times rich list every year. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. Money was no object to Solomon. Solomon wore the best clothes made by the best tailors from the best material. Yet Solomon was never as well dressed as the flowers of the field. Well, then, if that's the case, verse 30, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Our Heavenly Father puts so much care into clothing flowers and plants, and they don't last long. Then he'll be sure to clothe us, won't he? I bought my wife some flowers the week before last, and no, I hadn't done anything wrong. They were beautiful when I bought them. They're in the bin now. They only lasted a few days. Won't go there again. No, look, the point is this. I mean, it's a good illustration. God clothes the grass of the field so splendidly, even though it lasts no time at all. Do you doubt that he'll clothe you, O you of little faith, verse 30? Again, it's an issue of trust. If we're constantly worried about the basic needs of life, we're not trusting our Heavenly Father. We probably don't know him as Father very well. And in short, Jesus says, that means we're no different to unbelievers. That's what he goes on to say. You see, from the birds and the flowers in the countryside, he takes us to Oxford Street on a Saturday afternoon. From look at the birds, look at the flowers, thirdly, to look at the pagans, verse 31 and 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Again, we've said it already. The West End runs on this. Shopping, clothes, foods, pubs, restaurants. The world runs after this stuff. Again, read the magazines and the newsagents. They're full of food, fashion, and fitness. And not only the articles in the magazines, but the adverts are as well. Why? Because pagans live for this stuff. They find their identity in this stuff, wearing the right clothes, eating in the right restaurants. But look, there is nothing worse than a Christian living like an unbeliever, living like a pagan. But that is what we do when we worry about foods and clothes. And be sure, unbelievers see it, and they're not impressed by it. If we're always worried, pagans, unbelievers conclude that we're no different to them, because we're not. But how impressive when we don't run after these things. How impressive when we have a quiet confidence in our Heavenly Father to provide. When we're bothered about eternal things. Let me ask the students here. Students, are you any different to unbelievers when you're under the pressure of exams? And when you speak about your future after college? I have seen Christians so stressed out, convinced that if they fail their exams, their life will be completely ruined. That's simply not Christian. It's a denial of the fatherly care of God. On the other hand, it is very impressive at exam time when Christian students work hard and trust the Lord, when they have a quiet confidence in the Lord's provision, whether they pass the exam or not. And Christians in employment, what are you working for? Are you really seeking first God's kingdom, or are you building yourself a little empire? Again, I've seen Christians so stressed out at work, anxious about a particular job or promotion, worried about the future. Well, unbelievers see it. When we worry, they're saying, they don't trust in a loving Heavenly Father to provide. That's what we're saying as well. Then we're no different to the pagans when we worry, are we? Verse 32. On the other hand, Christians who've handled things well, Christians who have a quiet assurance when redundancy looms, Christians who've got a godly approach to their career, Christians who don't fear for the future, well, that is very impressive and very attractive to the unbeliever, isn't it? It all comes from verse 32, knowing our Heavenly Father, knowing that He's trustworthy, knowing that He cares for His children, and verse 32, knowing that He knows what we need. But you can't just turn it on. You can't just turn it on when you want it. This all comes from a daily communion with the Lord. Daily asking our Heavenly Father to provide our needs. You see, you can't just turn it on when you're in trouble. Are you doing it daily? It's all stemming out of the great prayer that we've already prayed, actually, in our service. And the prayer there, chapter 6, verse 11, give us today our daily bread. It's what Jesus taught us to pray. Are you doing it every day? It's hard for us when we've got so much. We don't need to pray it, do we? Are you daily praying, not only for your daily needs, but that your priorities would be the priorities of verses 9 and 10? The priorities of the Lord God, that His name would be hallowed, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done. Are you praying daily that your concerns are His concerns, that His concerns are your concerns? You can't just turn it on. Don Carson says, I've yet to meet a perennial, worrying, uptight person who has a good prayer life. He goes on, there may be one, but I haven't met them yet. Well, that's true, isn't it? There's no substitute for a daily prayer time. That's actually where we get verse 33. That's where we begin to seek His kingdom and His righteousness first. That's how we move from verse 32. Pagans seek after food and clothing. We're to seek after God's kingdom. Pagans run after materialism. We're to run after heavenly treasure. The Bible doesn't know of Christians obsessed with their mortgage, the price of designer clothes for their kids. But that's actually what fills the minds of so many Christians today in Britain. Many who call themselves Christians know nothing of a worry-free life because the kingdom of God is not their ambition. The Christian will, verse 33, seek God's kingdom first. And if we want to be worry-free, many of us have got to start making decisions that bear out that we're seeking God's kingdom first. When we make choices in life, those choices need to be driven by the concerns of the kingdom of God. When we make choices about where we live, who we marry, the career we embark upon, the job we take, the promotions we go for, I need to be honest with myself and ask, am I seeking His kingdom first in this decision? Rico asked us last week, have we got good friends around us, Christian friends, who will make us ask that searching question? When you go for the job, will they say, why do you want this job? Is it about God's kingdom or your little empire? When we're thinking about that attractive person that we're thinking of marrying, we need someone to ask us, what is so attractive about them? Too many Christian lives have been derailed by bad decisions. Don't be one of them. Too many Christians are stressed out, anxious, no different from the pagans around them, because we've made choices in the past where God's kingdom really didn't figure too high. Verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. You don't have to worry about them. I just started reading the biography of Nick Faldo, one of the best golfers Britain has ever produced, not only in recent years, but ever. In his early days, it seems Nick Faldo devoted himself to practicing his golf. That was all he did, practice his golf. almost morning, noon and night. And while he practiced his golf, his father paid the bills. What a great dad. His father paid for the lessons and the equipment and the travel expenses. He played golf and his dad met the expenses. Our Heavenly Father tells us the same, not playing golf. He says, you be single-minded in the kingdom of heaven, about the kingdom of heaven, and I'll provide you with everything you need every day. I'll pay the bills. Giles Walter calls it a royal exchange. He says, God has burdens. God is burdened about the salvation of the world, for the honour of his name. And Jesus invites the Christian to leave their burdens, their everyday needs, behind, and to take on God's burdens, to be sold out in the issues of the kingdom of God. And as we do that, we find that our Heavenly Father takes our burdens for us. He pays the bills. He provides for food and clothing. Matthew Henry put it this way, the best way to be comfortably provided for in this world is to be intent upon the other world. What verse 33 is saying, isn't it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Well, listen to what John Stott says in his excellent commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. To seek first this kingdom is to desire as of first importance the spread of the reign of Jesus Christ. Such a desire will start with ourselves, with every single department of our life, home, marriage, and family, personal morality, professional life and business ethics, bank balance, tax returns, lifestyle, citizenship. Joyfully and freely submissive to Christ. It will continue in our immediate environment with the acceptance of evangelistic responsibility towards our relatives, colleagues, neighbours and friends. And it will also reach out in global concern for the missionary witness of the church. When we're about that, our Heavenly Father will take care of all our needs. Well, look at the birds, look at the flowers, look at the pagans, and fourthly and very briefly, look at tomorrow, verse 34. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own. What a surprise that is. If somebody came to us all worried, we'd have said, oh, don't worry about tomorrow, it'll be okay. Jesus is wonderfully realistic. He doesn't pull the wool over our eyes. He says, don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will have plenty of worries of its own. Don't add to them and don't bring tomorrow's worries into today. What good will it do you to worry about it? Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's just not Christian. Well, if we do, it just demonstrates that we don't understand what it means that God is our Heavenly Father. And it demonstrates that we haven't got our priorities right. So don't worry. And when it comes to worry, Jesus here has given us the long and the short of it. The long, right priorities. The short, one day at a time. Trust your Heavenly Father today. That's how to enjoy a worry-free life. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's so simple and yet so difficult. We'd so love to be people free from worry, and yet we know that tomorrow we're going to start to be bound up with all the things of this world again. We pray then that you would help us daily to keep asking ourselves the question, isn't there more to life than this? To daily be making sure we spend time with you, getting our priorities right. Letting your priorities be our priorities, getting our focus right, having our treasure in heaven, our eye, our mind set on heaven, and making sure that you're our master. And as we encourage one another in doing that daily, may we wonderfully see you, the lovely, wonderful Heavenly Father, meeting our needs day by day, that we may be great ambassadors for you in this world that's so stressed out. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.